All right, turn your Bible tonight, Book of Revelation. Oh. Actually, what book are we going to? John, okay.
Book of Romans.
I said Revelation, but... Not positive my brain's functioning at its best, but I hope I can remember what book we're in. Wednesday night.
Just put it up here in the center.
You know,
yeah. John chapter 19. Oh, I should probably get my notes out. Sorry, guys. All right, John chapter 19, and we will actually... We're going to be working on 14 through 18, but... Let's read 1 through 18, but I want you guys keying on 14 through 18. Stuff jumps out at you from those verses. That's what I want you to think about. So, John 19, beginning in verse 1. Emily, you up for reading? All right, go for it.
Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him.
And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him.
And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face.
Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him."
Jesus then came out wearing a
So from 14 through 18, what sort of anything? I gotta say something. Gee, I had to look up. When you were reading, man, your voice has gotten deep in these last few months. I think it's definitely. Super Dave.
It's a day of preparation. They're preparing for the sacrifice, which obviously. The perfect sacrifice is being prepared.
Yes. Yeah, good point. We're going to actually talk about that one, about that quite a lot because of the other gospel accounts, and hopefully clear up some things. Jared.
It's amazing how quickly allegiances change. And it's, you know, they say one thing at one time when it's proper and politically beneficial to them, and then later on they say just the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
And as all of us know, in the time of very heavy political ad campaigns, they've all done it, and they all will continue to do it.
Oh, yeah.
They say one thing at one time, and they say another for another, whatever gets them elected or gets them power.
Exactly, yeah. It just tells you, people who aren't committed to the truth will waffle, change, whenever it's in their favor, you know, whenever. So, yeah, very, very, it is amazing. And guys, sometimes one of the challenges, I think, is if you're hoping for recognition of other humans, you're always going to be disappointed. I mean, a week earlier, you got the crowds shouting in the streets, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You know, less than a week earlier. And now you got these crowds shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him," and they're not letting up. And so, you know, don't be surprised at how quickly those things turn. People are unprincipled. And, you know, our country right now, just as a side note, we won't spend a bunch of time then on politics, but there isn't a lot of principled foundation. You know, where you go back 100 years, or at least people who, even if they weren't committed to Christ, there was enough of that foundation of, you know, you stood up for what you actually believed in and you told the truth. And that's not there. And throughout history, most of the time, it isn't. So, what else? Stacey.
And I think that kind of trying to feed on his ego as the media is to get what they want. So.
Yeah, it was, you know, Pilate's caught in the middle. He's the governor. Caesar's the emperor. And so basically, they're making Pilate here. If you let this guy go, who claims to be a king,
right,
he's going to get back in. But Pilate is sure. But the way is, he makes really pledge their allegiance to. I mean, who? Yes, an overthrow of the Romans to say we were willing to say that they even threatened Pilate. Basically, this is going to get back to him if you don't. So, yes, exactly. Here's along the same lines. Leah. Yes. Right. Yeah. That's a great point. I think when people manipulation and an agenda to get what you want, in your Bible. For example, when they talk about immersion is necessary for forgiveness of sins or something, well, then you close the door on that argument. So what do? They just change to another argument. It might be even contrary to an argument they brought up earlier. It doesn't matter. It's just whatever it takes to get that. And so you do see that with people, and it's something we have to be on guard against ourselves. You know, because sometimes I think about the warnings that Jesus says about false teachers. And I said, okay, you know, one of my questions, how do you get there? You know, and it's, so these are real things for us to pick up on and notice and learn from and make sure we're applying to our lives, that we're not, first of all, that we're not manipulating, that we don't have an agenda of our own, and secondly, then, that we're not being manipulated by people who are pretty good at it. So,
you know, this whole section that we've been going through, Jesus could have stopped this at any time, but to fulfill Old Testament prophecies, it had to happen.
Yeah.
And it had to happen in a certain way.
Yep, exactly. Yeah, God was sovereign, and Jesus was willing to do this for us. Emily.
Kind of like Dave was saying, no, but like, I'm sure in their mind, you know, like, yeah, we got him. Like, it didn't take his life. He laid it down.
Yeah. Amen. I love this. That's probably my favorite big picture point of the whole thing. Here these guys are. They think we got him right where we want him. And are you kidding? He laid it down for us. And God had this right where he wanted it. And that's a great thing to remember. So that's good opening thoughts, guys, for sure. You know, that I think this kind of came out, Leah and Stacy, from some of the stuff you guys were saying. Like, these guys do have an agenda, and they're going to figure out how to get it, whether it be stroking the ego or just shifting to another. So every step along the way, kind of Leah, what you were referencing, like, okay, he's not guilty. Now they got the next step. So now Pilate's taking his position on the judgment seat, and the Jews still aren't backing off. Okay. They're going to make sure that this clamoring is going to happen, and there's like, and this is, you know, this is going to follow through. It's going to be a done deal. So the problem, you know, the hierarchy, when I think you boil it down to John chapter 11, if you guys remember, after Lazarus was raised from the dead, and the prophecy was made concerning. My brain's a little fried tonight, so thank you, Emily. But in John chapter 11, where after Lazarus was raised from the dead, and these guys basically said, we got to do something about it, and they made a prophecy of that. How do I say? They fulfilled the prophecy, but they actually, Caiaphas basically said, hey, let's kill him. It's expedient for one man to die for the nation. Why did he say that? Do you guys remember why they all were in agreement of that? What were they afraid of? They said, if he keeps on this way, the Romans are going to come and do what? Take away our place and our nation. So the hierarchy, they were wanting to protect their position, their place. And so all of this, when it comes down to it, they were threatened. They felt threatened by Jesus. And they're going to make sure this guy's out of the way. Leah, at this point, they can't even think straight. Like, they can't even play it all out. They don't care. They just need this guy out of the way. And whatever happens, to the point that they're willing to confess Caesar as king, which is shocking from that. I mean, like I said, Pilate isn't going to do this without getting something from them. And that's what they give up to get Jesus out of their way.
I think it's important to note too that, at least for me, and I'll speak for myself, and sometimes when I read this, I look at this being in a single event in time, but it is an event that is surrounded by all sorts of other events in a timeline of events. And so you go back to look at Barabbas, and why, and they released him in, I think it's in the Gospel of Mark. He actually calls him an insurrectionist.
Yeah.
Well, an insurrection is basically a rebellion that started from within the group, within the group. So you look at what's been going on with just Barabbas as an example, and then you look at why Pilate was probably there in the first place. Jerusalem would be like being assigned to Butte.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
You know,
on St. Patrick's Day.
Yeah. It wasn't a place that he really wanted to go to. Mm-hmm. It wasn't a place that as a higher person in the Roman army, that you were like, oh yeah, I get to go to Jerusalem. It's no, because Jerusalem was always causing problems.
Yeah.
So you can see that this, in the middle of this string of events, you have all these insurrectionist type things happening. Barabbas, he's captured. The Romans can see, the Jews can see what's going on. They know that one more straw like this, and something's going to, the hammer's going to come down hard. So they're definitely looking at this. It's not just Jesus, but all the things that had happened up to this point.
Exactly.
And you look at it from the individual perspective. Most of the time, a lot of people don't come to Christ until everything up to that point, and their last blow is going to kill them. And then they're like, okay, finally, I'm going to listen now.
Yep.
So it's interesting to see that, you know, you have to think, at least for me, I have to think about it in a historical context and see not just that individual thing, but all the things that are happening along the line.
Definitely. I would encourage you guys, if you're the old school Ben-Hur movie, if you haven't seen that, watch. It's just, or better read the book, but some of you might, that book's great. But it gives you that picture, kind of what Jared's talking about. That was the setting. And you wouldn't want to be there. So, guys, I want to spend a few minutes tonight on this. I find this how do I want to say this here? Go to Luke chapter 22. Let's just start here. Save your spot if you want, or we'll be back. I probably should have had to stop at John 13. Let's actually go to John 13 first. Sorry about that. John chapter 13. Verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And you guys remember, we get the whole account of the supper and washing the feet, and then, you know, with the betrayal of Judas. And jump down real quickly to verse 29 of John 13. And when Jesus tells Judas what you do quickly, these guys don't know why he said it to him. For some were supposing, because Jesus had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we have need of for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. You guys remember from John 18, when they came into the praetorium, they didn't enter into it, that they might not be defiled, because they still had to eat the Passover, right? Then you get to John 19, and Super Dave, what you talk about, it's the day of preparation for the Passover. Okay, so this is John's account, right? Jump to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verses 14. Let's start in verse 13. Luke 22, beginning in verse 13, and we'll just go through 15. Frank, would you get that? Luke 22... 13 through 15.
And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.
Okay, so I want you to notice, John's account seems like everything leading up to. Like, the Passover isn't here yet, right? It's preparation for the Passover. Luke's account, these guys are eating this. And actually, if you go to Luke 22, verse 7, then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. So, something weird's going on here. Okay, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all consistent. Okay, it looked like Jesus and the apostles, they eat the Passover. This is the day the Passover lamb's going to be slain. John's account, though, is throughout John's account, he's very consistent that this is the day before. So, how do you wrap your mind around that? I in the past have sometimes had a tendency, well, okay, I just, maybe Jesus knew what was coming down with him, and so he decided to eat it early with his apostles. But if you remember Luke, Jared talks a little about Luke even in some of the apologetics. Luke is a very accurate writer, accurate historian, very careful to put in the points, like date things and that kind of stuff. And he actually even tells you that he puts this together in consecutive order. So Luke is saying it's the day of the Passover when Jesus has a Passover meal. And then that night, Jesus goes to the trial and all that. So you would think it would be the next day, the beginning of that next part where Jesus is crucified. John's account, though, do you guys understand what I'm saying? See the difference? And so what is the logical explanation for that? And so here, I got a little bit of information. And I don't know if somebody has a... Jared Schaefer, you're kind of the apologetics dude among us. I did make some notes here. If you want these, or if you just want to start from scratch, it'd be kind of fun to... But sometimes to write it out a little bit. But I'm gonna read some stuff to you from Harmony of the Gospels. And I think there's some really good information here. It's just then going through and sorting through it and getting our brain wrapped around it. I'm going to start right here. Basically, the question where this starts is, on which date of the Jewish calendar Jesus was crucified? Was it on the 14th or the 15th of Nisan? The Gospel of John gives an initial impression that it was the 14th, but the Synoptic Gospels appear to say the 15th. Stated another way, John seems to indicate that the Last Supper was not a Passover meal, while the Synoptists say it was. John 13:1 says the supper the night preceding Jesus' crucifixion was before the feast of the Passover. We read that. He also writes about Jesus' trial as being on the day of preparation for the Passover. We read that. That's what you mentioned. He adds in John 18:28 that Jesus' Jewish accusers had not yet eaten the Passover. Also in John 13:29, the misimpression of the other disciples about the nature of Judas' mission also seems to be based on their anticipation of the Passover feast coming on the next day. Since the Passover was normally eaten on the evening marking the end of the 14th and the beginning of the 15th, it appears that John understands Jesus' death to have come on the 14th of Nisan. Okay, go back to Leviticus 23 for a second. Leviticus 23, verse 5. And Kendall, would you read that?
In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, the Lord's Passover.
Okay. So in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. So if you guys remember... Anybody from Kevin's class? The twilight is between the two evenings. Okay, I have a tendency when somebody says twilight, I think of like dusk or something, right? But it means between the two evenings. So somewhere in that afternoon. Let's just put it that way. Okay.
You also got to remember too, their day started at sundown.
Okay, that I'm going to get to that in a second because that's really it depends. It depends, and that's why there's a difference, okay? Because you're right. For most of them, it started at sundown. But we're going to follow this through a little bit more here. But what I want you to notice from Leviticus 23, verse 5, is that that's when that Passover would have been sacrificed and then would have been eaten on that evening. So the evening marking the end of the 14th, and beginning of the 15th because of sundown to sundown. On the other side of the question, though, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are specific in placing the Last Supper after sundown, ending the 14th and beginning the 15th of the month. So there's some passages from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They refer to the sacrifice of the lambs, which occurred on the 14th, and the meal following it the same evening. So different attempts have been made to resolve this apparent contradiction. Some have proposed the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are right, and John is wrong. Anybody buy in that one? Okay. Well, how about Matthew, Mark, and Luke are wrong, and John's right? Anybody buy in that one? Okay, so another proposal has been to say both versions are correct and to strain the interpretation of one or the other account to make it match up with its opposite. But the best approach to the issue is to accept the accuracy of both methods of dating the crucifixion. This can be done because the Jews of Jesus' day apparently recognized a dual method of reckoning dates. In addition to the better known system, which regarded each new day as starting at sundown, the policy of some was to reckon from sunrise to sunrise. So I want you to consider this for a second. Seventh-day Adventists. If you're a Seventh-day Adventist, there's a school in Bozeman called Mount Ellis. I'm just familiar with it because some of the Christian sports teams have played. They can't play between Friday, sundown on Friday, and sundown on Saturday because that's the Sabbath. And they go from sundown to sundown. So if it's after sundown on Saturday, even though Saturday is the Sabbath, they can play. So they're going that sundown to sundown. But how do we... I know we got our midnights and all that, but typically, the way we think of a day, we kind of go sunrise to sunrise, right? Even though our date changes at midnight. But our typical way of thinking is a little more sunrise to sunrise. So let's follow through on this. Each of these customs finds support from the Old Testament. Sundown to sundown, Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. It's pretty evening, morning, one day, right? Exodus 12, 18. And then there's a couple passages that give you the picture of a day from sunrise to sunrise. Actually, let's look at one of those. Genesis 8:22 and 1 Samuel 19:11. Actually, in my research on this, I didn't... really check these out too carefully. Genesis 8:22. After the flood, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So it is split into day and night instead of evening and morning. How about 1 Samuel 19:11? John Hahn, when you get there, would you read that one? Call her Michael too, even though it's a weird... Michelle's probably the simple way to solve that, isn't it? But notice that they were going to put him to death in the morning, and she said, if you don't save your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be put... So this seems to be a sunrise to sunrise sort of way of keeping track of time. Okay, same way we would think of it. Jared? A
couple things again.
Yeah.
The Greeks by far measure time sunrise to sunrise. They would use a couple of other things like a water clock and even an hourglass, you know, the typical two bowls with the sand and so on and so forth, to help calculate from when the same time of day would start, even when the seasons would change. So they very commonly did morning to morning.
Mm-hmm.
Now, who was Luke writing to? Look at verse 1, chapter 1. He wasn't writing necessarily to Jewish people. He was writing to a Greek.
Right.
So his audience, and I personally think one of the reasons why Luke wrote his gospel and the book of Acts, was essentially to lay out the life of Paul as a part of his legal defense.
Mm-hmm.
So he wasn't writing to a Jewish audience. He was writing to a Roman audience,
mm-hmm.
a Greek, Hellenistic yes. audience. So I think it makes more sense that he would use terminology that they were familiar with that wasn't quite so obviously Jewish, if you will.
Yeah, and that makes sense to me really easily from Luke. Matthew and Mark are a little...
Yeah.
But they're on the same plane. And so this guy brings up an interesting point. He said the system of reckoning used by Jesus and his disciples, in the reference to what we're talking about, described in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, was from sunrise to sunrise. John describes the events from the perspective of a sunset to sunset reckoning. Indications are that the difference in systems was also a point of disagreement between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which also makes sense because, so the Pharisees, they were kind of prevalent, but John, when he's writing this, like, the highlight of this is like the priests, who are those guys? They're the Sadducees. Okay, so John is doing it from sunset to sunset. So the synoptic accounts therefore see Jesus as eating a Passover meal the evening before his crucifixion. For those who followed the sunrise to sunrise reckoning, the Passover lambs had been slain a few hours earlier in the afternoon. For them, the slaughter took place on the 14th of Nisan, as did the Passover meal. The 15th did not begin until the next morning, Friday, at about 6 a.m. The description by John, however, views the events from the standpoint of the Sadducees who controlled the temple. Jesus was crucified at the normal time of killing the Passover lambs, that is, the afternoon of Nisan 14. Nisan 14 had begun at sunset Thursday and would not end until sunset Friday. This was the normal time for the lambs to be slain, but the temple authorities had apparently compromised with those who followed the other calendar and allowed them to slay the lambs on Thursday afternoon. So you have two different times that people are doing this. This difference explains why Jesus' accusers had not yet eaten the Passover. They were about to do it Friday evening, Nisan 15, which began at sunset. If the above solution is correct, it's impossible at this point to say dogmatically that it is, but it does seem to handle all the data more effectively than other proposals, then Jesus was crucified on Nisan 15 according to the sunrise-sunrise reckoning, on Nisan 14 according to the sunset-sunset method. Did you feel like you were in the college lecture? So let's just... Here's what I did real quick. So Pharisees, you got sunrise to sunrise, Sadducees, sunset to sunset. So, the 14th for the Pharisees would have started at 6 a.m. Okay? And the Passover meal, then let's just say they ate it at 6 p.m. Okay? It's just, I guess. The 15th started at 6 a.m. and Jesus was crucified on the 15th. So he was crucified on this the day after they ate the Passover meal. Okay? But the Sadducees, they're going from sunset to sunset. The 14th wouldn't have started until that evening when Jesus is eating the Passover from the other way of considering time. So that's when the 14th started. So the Passover lambs are being put to death the next afternoon under this way when Jesus is actually being crucified. Does that make sense?
They overlap by half a day.
Okay, so which is, I guess if we were going to boil it down, let's just put it this way. By the hand of God, the two different systems of reckoning the day of Passover were in place. Jesus could eat the Passover with his apostles, and at the same time be offered as the true Passover lamb, just as the high priests were preparing the appointed sacrifices in the temple. It's kind of cool. But if your brain's ever gotten, like, how come Matthew, Mark, and Luke all make like this look like this is happening during Passover, and then John's is very clearly, the night before, is two different ways of reckoning of that time. Okay? All right. Let's wrap it up on a few other thoughts. The governor, we were talking about this, didn't want to be accused of being no friend of Caesar. So he's ready to allow Jesus to be crucified, and so he says, "Behold your king." This is, by the way, when the people are saying, you know, his blood be on us and on our children. Pilate is insistent, saying, "Shall I crucify your king?" This is basically what we were talking about a little bit earlier. he's going to get a concession from these guys, and they say, we have no king but Caesar. Now, does this ring a bell with anybody from something in the Old Testament? I don't know why, so it just jumped out at me. Because what I was thinking is, these guys traded away Jesus the Christ, who should have been their king. They're willing to say Caesar is their king. Makes me think of Israel when they're under theocracy. But you know, we're through the time of the judges, and Samuel's there, and they say, we want a king, we want a king. And Samuel takes it personal, and God says, don't take it personal. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me from being king over you. And you know, it's just interesting to me, kind of ties in, Jerry, with what you were saying earlier, about how people will waffle, how quickly they'll waffle and how much they'll waffle to get what they want. And I just think it's important for us as Christians, for us to remember Jesus is our King, and we are slaves of righteousness, right? We're slaves of the one we obey, and so not to let sin have dominion over us. Jesus is King on Sundays and on Wednesday nights and, you know, other times that I need Him. But when I feel like doing what I want to do, you know, we get on our Nike shoes with the waffle soles and we waffle. You know, that's not the way it's supposed to work. Okay, so a good reminder for us there.
No. Oh.
Okay, there's something else that hits me. Back to John 19. John 19, let's just read 16 through 18 again. And Will, could I have you read those? John 19, 16 through 18.
So he then handed them over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus.
Have you ever noticed, I remember the first time I thought about this, I remember hearing a guy named Ed Bousman preach a message. And he talks about how the Holy Spirit can be very stingy with his words. And the Holy Spirit is very concise. This book, like we've said, this is not a science textbook. Does it contradict science? No, not unless there's miracles that are in there. But it's not a science textbook. It's not. The Holy Spirit's concise with His words. But have you ever thought about this, particularly in reference to Jesus' crucifixion? How much are we told about what He went through?
Not much.
Not much. There they crucified Him. Now, I think it's important to think. Don't get me wrong here. I think it's important to think about all He went. I know, Will, I think even one Sunday you mentioned it, but you got to study on like some of the physical things of the cross, which is important, I think really important for us to... I even remember there's a guy I know, and he's like, he gets fired up on something, and then we'll kind of say some things that maybe doesn't quite mean, but I don't think nobody should be immersed. Unless if they can't handle watching the Passion of the Christ, then they're not ready to be immersed. So basically, he's going to sit them down and watch the Passion. Now, I understand his point there. What his point is that, look, if you can't handle what Jesus went through, then you're probably not ready to go through that same thing yourself. Okay? I don't think it's quite, you know, I don't think I could in good conscience quite that. If you don't sit down and watch this and you're ready, then you can't do it. But I understood his point. So have you guys ever thought why don't the scriptures spell that out for us very much? Any guesses? I mean, I think it's purely conjecture, but Leah, what do you think?
Because
the Spartacus slave uprising. That's a good point. They had a good handle on what that was. Stacey. Pardon me?
R-rated?
Although there are some places the Bible doesn't seem to bother it. Oh. Yeah, that's a possibility. Just the going through some of that depiction.
Back then, at that point in time, scourging and crucifixion was the normal thing for criminals. Just like if you go out and watch a street fight today, a good old-fashioned beatdown.
Can I buy a ticket?
It's a common thing. I mean, it's not. So
if you've read Louis L'Amour,
detail as to what transpired through all of that.
Yeah, I think all those are definite possibilities. Well, what were you thinking?
I was just thinking that Jesus is not remembered in that way.
So that's not the ultimate picture the scripture's trying to paint. That's a good point too. I was thinking of it too, a little bit, because here's my idea. I agree. I don't have arguments in any of your guys, but if one thing I don't like about movies, if I read a book, so I read the book The Book Thief, and then I went and watched the movie, and it's within the first 30 seconds, I was like, I don't like this movie because it's not the way I pictured it in my mind, right? So I read the book, and my mind had the voice of the narrator of that book. Like, I heard a different voice than the voice that was on the movie, and right away it bothered me. But a movie's just painting it all out for you. But I think some of these things in the scripture God puts, and He makes us pursue that and think about it and come to the picture. Steve Doty preached an awesome message at Ohio Family Camp, Lancaster Family Camp, a few years back that I happened to be there for, and it's a favorite message I ever heard Steve preach. And it started from a question when he was in Vietnam. A lady had asked him, why did Jesus have to die this way? And he ended up preaching on the crucifixion and tied it in with us, our crucifixion and what we go through when we, if we're going to actually become a Christian. You know, and Steve just did a masterful job at the end of basically saying, if you could choose tonight, like to go out there and you hear the Roman soldier, you know, after he'd kind of painted this picture, you could hear the Roman soldiers and they're laughing and mocking and maybe they're drunk and they're, but you could get out there and you could be on that cross right now tonight and get it over. Would you choose that? Or, you know, what he was saying is, when we're being crucified with Christ, it's going to be a painful process. There's just no getting around that. But I think sometimes God does these things on purpose for us, because He is going to come in and tie in to, we're crucified with Christ. What does that mean? You have to think about it. I guess what I'm saying is sometimes when stuff's just flat out spelled out for me, I don't think about it much. It's like a recipe. Okay, you know, I can just do it. But when it's not spelled out all the way, the nature of that for me is I have to, okay, what does that mean? What does that look like? Anybody else has that happened to you? So, I don't know. Like I said, it's pure conjecture, but it is interesting. So much pain, so little notice. And maybe that's part of it. Because, man, sometimes in our lives, we can take a little pain and blow it up to where it's the hugest. Here, Jesus went through this tremendous, excruciating, no pun intended, pain. And it gets very little. That's not really the focus. So, Stacey.
Do you think what you're saying there would have something to do with, because it's something that jumped out at me is when they took Jesus therefore and went out bearing His own cross? I mean, that His own cross is what you're saying? I mean, would that kind of be applied to that we have to bear our own cross?
Definitely. Definitely. And that's interesting too, because I wonder when Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. I don't think anybody, and even this, all of this is related. Nobody really, like, the cross wasn't unusual to them because they'd seen a cross. But what does that mean? I don't think anybody except for Jesus really has a clue of what the significance of this was at the time. The book of Acts and the rest of the scripture, it brings out the significance of this. But I think as it's going on, it's just, okay, here it is. And so, yeah. But later on, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, now it's going to go back and it's going to have significance for every single person who's ever going to come to Christ. Leah, did you have some? Something's wrong. Exactly. Definitely. Absolutely. Yeah. Great, great point. Let's close the Galatians 6. Verse 14, something that hit me recently too, I was in Colossians and talked about the blood of Jesus' cross, and I was thinking about why was Jesus' blood so valuable. And it just kind of hit me, like Jesus gave himself up on the cross, but guys, Jesus every step of his life was laying down his life. The reason his blood was so valuable when he shed it is because he had been perfect. Like, to live your life perfectly when you know the devil's giving him his best shot every day of that. And to be able to do that, and carry that to the cross and through the cross. That's just, it gives me goosebumps to think about what Jesus did for us. And then the message of that. Mark, are you there in Galatians 6? Just wrap up. Galatians 6:14 for our last verse here.
But may an error be that with both the tip across our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified and united.
I just love that. It's a great reminder. Leah, it's what you said. And so lots of application there. Guys, Christ did this for us. He asked us to be crucified with him. So let's close the word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word and for the way that it is thought-provoking. And even when we have to compare Matthew, Mark, Luke with John, and there's things that make us say, now wait a second, we got to think about it. We're appreciative, Lord, even for that succinct description of the crucifixion. And again, it just challenges us to really consider some of these things and make them real in our life. Lord, help us to truly pick up our cross and follow you. May we not boast ever in ourselves, but boast in that cross through which we've been crucified to the world and the world to us. In Jesus' name, amen.